Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 8. So you want to make sure you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we are going to be, of course, we'll be in Nehemiah for several more weeks, but Nehemiah is an amazing book, and the interesting thing about Nehemiah on this time around, when we started it, we were right where, with getting... in the process of getting the new space and trying to get it remodeled, and God said, okay, get in the book of Nehemiah, and we got in the book of Nehemiah, and it's right where we were at. And then in January, we picked Nehemiah back up, which we knew we would when we ended it in October. And so we picked up Nehemiah in January, and it was amazing that it was right where we were at in real life. And so we've been parallel with the book of Nehemiah, and I find it very interesting. And of course, God is on the throne, and there's nothing, the old adage is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Now it takes a second for that to sink in, so I'll say it again. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And so for us to be in Nehemiah, right where we are supposed to be, is just, sometimes I just sit back in awe of God and His timing, because it's ever so perfect. So today I titled the sermon, The Watergate Incident. The Watergate incident. And of course, immediately everybody is going back to 74 with Nixon, right? How many have done that? Back in the early 70s, whenever it was, when Nixon had a scandal and he was trying to cover up his situation. And of course, it all came out and it was called the Watergate. Well, we're talking about the Watergate incident, but not political. This is completely different. This is where... everybody comes together in the city, and they meet at the Watergate, and it's literally the gate where you would go out, and the springs, the water springs, if you would be outside the gate in the land. So they called it the Watergate, and very interesting. So I thought, we'll just call it the Watergate incident, because a big event happened here, and we're going to jump right in here to the Watergate incident. So make sure you open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and you want to mark that, because we're going to be there the entire morning except for when you go to Luke chapter 10. So have Nehemiah marked, and then Luke chapter 10, have that marked, and you should have everything covered that we're going to be in this morning. And so what we have in chapter 8 is that after the reconstruction of the wall, there's a need for re-instruction of the people. Because you got to remember, the Israelites, they've been scattered. They were scattered throughout. Nehemiah comes in and he builds the wall because God tells them to build the wall. The people come together. The wall's built. So everybody is back in the city. But now they need to be re-instructed. And that's what's happening here in chapter 8. You know, we live in the world, and so the world influences us. And there's so many times where the world will say something, and we've heard it over and over and over again, and then to where we think it's true, and we believe it. And then all of a sudden we're ready to argue for it, only to find out that it's not true or it's a lie. And that's what's going on here. And so Nehemiah has the wall done. The people are in the city. He brings all the Israelites back. They're back into the city. And now they need to be re-instructed or taught what God has to say, because they've been living under the influence of ungodly people. This is really the summarization, if you will, of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. But we see some very interesting things in chapter 8. And so we're going to, as we look through this, we'll be re-instructed a little bit, hopefully to see how we need to think as well. And so in Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so what we see in the New Testament is God says, listen, you know what? Just like all, you're Christian, just like in the time of Nehemiah, and you're in the world, but listen, you need to come back and be re-instructed on a regular basis, or else you're going to think what they think is right. And it's not. How many times? I mean, there's been things where I've heard and learned, and I go, wow, I thought that was always true, and then we find out it wasn't. One of the most interesting things I found out last year, and I'm not even Catholic, but I found this very interesting, is that St. Christopher, you know, they teach us St. Christopher is your traveling saint. And so if you want safety in travel, you would pray to St. Christopher. And then as I studied up on St. Christopher, and I just did it, I don't, you know, maybe God was showing me or whatever, and I thought, let me check this dude out, you know? And so I was studying up on St. Christopher only to find out that he never existed. He's not even real. He's not a real person. The Catholic, and the Pope came out in 67 or 68 and said, St. Christopher is not real. He's a made-up, fictitious person. And so can you imagine how, and I'm guessing, though, they still sell statues of St. Christopher. I'm just guessing. But can you imagine that here all this time you thought that what was believed is all of a sudden now you go, whoa, wait a minute, it's not even a real person. That kind of takes your breath away a second. But we see it all the time. You ever hear the adage, in like Flynn? But, you know, that's not really how it goes. Did you know that? If you say in like Flynn, technically you're wrong because it's in like Flint. There's a T there. So all these years I find out that I've been saying it wrong. I was devastated. I'm like, man, you know, because, hey, I'm in like Flynn. Well, there is no Flynn. It's Flint. I'm going, man, really? And so we find out little things. But all of a sudden, if we're not careful, they become big things because we base our lives off of it and think it's truth. And God says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what they're going to do here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. They're going to have a renewing of the mind to understand what God really wants and how God, what God expects. So how can we renew our mind today? Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It's so important, guys. If we don't fill our mind with this, the world's going to fill our mind with something. There's always something going to go in. Whether the TV is putting it in there, the radio is putting it in there, your friends are putting it in there, your schoolmates are putting it in there, no matter what it is, listen, you're going to get filled with something. And we have to be so, so careful of what it is. And of course, if we want things in our life to change, well, you know what? Change comes through knowledge and the Word of God. John 8:32 says the truth will set you free. I'm ready to be set free, guys. Amen? Have you ever noticed, though, that when it comes to taking instructions, because, you know, the Bible is our instruction book. So have you ever noticed when it comes to taking instructions that men cannot read instructions? Have you ever noticed that? I picked up a table thingy, Madu, whatever it is that I had to put together. Now I'm very mechanically inclined. I'm good. I can put things together. I can build things, and so I opened the box, you know, because it was a big box, and then inside the big box were several little boxes. You guys know what I'm saying? So I took the big thing out, and then I took the little boxes out, and then. But right on top is the instructions. And you're like, get out. I need the boxes, man. I don't need that paper. And so you get rid of the paper and you pull this out. And then what do you do next? You open up the little boxes. And you open it up and you take everything out. And you open up. They're all in plastic bags. So you open up the plastic bags and you take everything. Next thing you know, it's all out on the floor. And you go, I am man. Watch me put this together. And so you pick up the big piece and you pick up a little piece and you go, where does this go? And so the first instinct, man, you tell me if I'm wrong, the first instinct is to go to the box, not the instructions, go to the box and look at the picture to see where it looks on the part, right? Right? We're not going to go to the instructions, we're going to go to the picture. And if the picture on the box isn't good enough, guess what we're going to get? We're going to go to the picture of the instructions. But we're not actually going to read the instructions, we're going to look at the picture of the part on the front page. We got time to go through these instructions. That's how men are. We do this. And the thing is, we do it consistently. We don't even learn after the first 200 times. We go, you know, how many remember David Farrell, the comedian that has come in? Hopefully he'll be back this year. He is not mechanically inclined. And so he takes the directions out and he actually reads them for the most part. And he was drilling. Anybody ever put a TV stand together? You know, like it all goes together. And then on the back of it, you have this really thick cardboard, right? That's all it is cardboard, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And you unfold it 3-4 times. And then it's even got the little indents where you put all the little nails. You guys get what I'm saying? Well, I don't know what he was thinking, but apparently he needed to drill a hole in the back of the cardboard to go into the wood. 2 hours later, he calls his dad, because his dad bought him a drill for his birthday 1 year. 2 hours later, he calls his dad. He says, "Dad, this drill doesn't work. I've been trying to drill a hole in this thing for 2 hours, and it doesn't work." And his dad said, because his dad's really an intelligent man, and his dad said, "David, I want you to listen carefully." And David says, "Dad, I'm listening." He goes, "The button on the bottom, right where your finger goes, does it say F or R?" And he goes, "Well, it's on the R." He goes, "You're in reverse, David. It won't drill holes. You got to put it in forward so it'll actually drill a hole." So he puts it in F and actually drilled the hole. But I'm thinking, it's cardboard. After 2 hours, you should have burnt your way through it. It was so bad he actually had to put the other battery in it because he ran the first battery down. So when you see David, ask him how his drilling goes. He'll love that. But listen, instructions, and we don't like to follow instructions. Well, here we see that the Bible is God's instruction book for our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this: "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be," now look at this, "may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In other words, that we would be lacking nothing to be successful in life if we pay attention to the instruction book. Now, if we don't pay attention to the instruction book, because how many times everybody has a computer, I'm guessing, right? Or been on a computer. And so you can't figure something out. So what do? You just start clicking, right? You click this button, see what pops up. Nope, don't understand that. Close it down, pick another. Click, 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 click. Next thing you know, your computer locks up and says, "You're an idiot. Quit pushing all the buttons." And you go, "No, I got to figure this out." Well, if we would just stop and actually read some instructions, we could figure it out. But instead, what do we got to do? We can't. The computer locks up. We can't turn it off. So now we got to push the button and hold it and make it almost like crash. You know how you just wait until it goes out and then you hit the button again, and then it comes up and it all reboots. And after it reboots, then you go, "Okay, I can start all over." Right? Am I the only one who's ever been there? We do that in life, don't we? Okay, well, I know God has all the answers, but I don't have time to pick up that book, so I'm just going to live my life and do what I think is best and work it out the best way I can, and then when we mess up, then what do we do? Oh, I better get the instruction book. Why is it we do that consistently? I mean, it's not like it happens once or twice. It is consistently that we do that. Well, you know, the Israelites in Nehemiah's day, they were no different. They were no different. God would save them. They would worship God for a short time, and then they would worship a calf, a golden calf, or a wooden calf, or a tree, or a stump, or a whatever, and that did nothing for them, that did not speak to them, that did not move for them. They would worship this thing, but ignore God. It's the craziest, it's almost insanity, isn't it? Here you see God actually works. God does a great thing for them. And what do? They turn around and they start serving false gods. Wooden gods that don't speak to them. And Romans chapter 1 tells us about that. That they worship, that even today, that people worship the creation rather than the creator. Why do we do that? And then we struggle and ask ourselves, man, why is life so hard? Where is God? And God's going, "I'm in the instruction book. If you would read it, you would find me. If you would read it, you would have peace. If you would read it and follow it, guess what? Life would be so good." And the Israelites all the time would not read it. And so what we have is we have some problems. And they needed re-instruction. That is chapter 8. Now, that was your opening. Now we're actually going to get into the sermon. So hopefully I'll be done by 2 o'clock, and you can have lunch afterwards. Okay, so everybody laughs. They're going, I ain't staying here until 2 o'clock. I will go to the restroom and never come back. Number one, the first thing, if you have your handout, the first thing we're going to look at, because we're going to look at five lessons or principles about the Word of God that can be used in our lives today. Number one, God's Word deserves our complete attention. Look here in Nehemiah 8:3. It says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. See that? You guys are thinking, I'm not going to stand for an hour. They stood in the square, everybody, from morning until midday. Listen, they had God's word, had their complete attention. Why? Because they realized they messed up. They realized that they were in bondage and that other people had control over them. Why? Because they left the Word of God. We're the same way. We go into bondage because we do things our way instead of God's way. And I want you to see here in 3, listen, they were from morning till midday before the men and the women and those who could understand and the ears of those and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They paid attention. They had their complete attention. They said, you know, I'm going to quit throwing away the instructions. And I'm going to quit just looking at the picture because the picture gets me in trouble too. And I'm going to pay attention to what God has to say. I can't keep living like this. Listen, the Israelites, if you go and read, I challenge everybody to read the Bible this year in 90 days. I'm a few days behind in my 90-day reading, but now I'm reading 2 days a day to catch up for the 8 days that I'm behind because... because I don't do anything, and so every now and then I think, man, I got to pick up the Bible and catch up, and maybe today is a good day to read, so I think I'll read and catch up. And no, really, for those of you who don't know, I don't do anything. So I'm trying to catch up to this and get the understanding of God, but the Israelites, they're going, man, we need to be re-instructed. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to follow what God says. The amazing thing is it only lasts for a short window, and then they're in trouble again. And so when I challenge people to read the Bible all the way through, you will find that Israel, they go in God's grace, out of God's grace. In God's grace, out of God's grace. In God's grace. You're going, really, guys, are you that slow? But then I think of us and go, okay, I can relate. We're all slow. Why do we do that? It's insanity. And you know, even for the Israelites, here's what blows me away. And I would like to think that I wouldn't be this slow, but you think about this for a second. God takes the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And he takes them in, and he takes them right to the river. Then he stirs up the heart of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh and his army, his men and these chariots, man, you hear it sounds like thunder, like a train coming. And so they look and they see the Israelites or the Egyptians coming, and the Israelites are going, what's going to happen? And then God creates this pitch black cloud that they can't cross through. And then he divides the Red Sea so that 2-3 million people can cross. Do you get the understanding of just how many people that is? That's taking everybody in the Albany, Schenectady, or the Capital District, if you will. I think there's 1.2 million people in the Capital District. Taking all of them and having them cross the Hudson River at one time. Now think about this for a second. God divides the water, dries the land, and they all walk across like you walk across on this floor of that parking lot. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, think about it. Think about walking across the Hudson River. That's what they did in the Red Sea, though. And so it was wider and larger. 3 days later, listen, 1, 2, 3. 3 days later, they're complaining to Moses. What'd you do? Bring us out here to kill us? Where's God? Really? You just forgot about the Red Sea? Guys, listen, it wasn't like the water disappeared. The Bible says that literally God created a wall of water. So here you are, you're crossing the Red Sea or the Hudson River, and you have a half a mile high wall of water. And so as you're crossing it, I can imagine you're going, okay, God, I'm trusting you to hold that wave there just for a second. I mean, think about what's going on here. And 3 days later, they forgot. 3 days later, they're mad at Moses asking where God is because they're thirsty. I'll take you back to the Red Sea and let you drink all you want. How's that? That's if I would have been Moses. Of course, God would have smoked me pretty hard, pretty quick, because I'd have been going, really? It's only been 3 days, guys. I can figure in 3 months, maybe, but 3 days? How slow we are. But listen, God's word deserves our complete attention. And they were there from morning till noon, standing. Standing. Listening to the word of God. Wow. Wow. You know, I mean, I think about our facility here, which I'm so thankful for. But as I see the facility coming together in our new space, I look at this and go, God, get us out of here. Now, I'm so thankful for everything in here. And now I look around and go, man, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. And I'll be glad when that's gone, and when that's gone, and when they're gone, and them being downstairs, the cultic group. At any rate, you got to call it what it is, folks. And so all of a sudden, you know, I'm eager to get down to this new facility's coming together. And everybody's coming out and helping and working so hard, and it's coming together. And man, I am so excited for it that I just literally forgot where I was going with it. But I am so excited that this place is coming together. And we complain that, oh man, it came to me. And we complain, you know, oh, the heat, the cold, you know, because we run AC year round up here. And because the ceilings are low and the heat gets hot because you folks breathe a lot. And so maybe it's just me hot because everybody else is blue-lipped. I don't know. But when we get down there, guess what? It won't be that way. It's going to be nice. But we complain about the heat. We complain about air conditioning. We complain we want comfortable seats. We complain about the stairs. We complain. And here they'll stand from morning till noon listening to the Word of God. Just excited to hear it. And us, man, if we're not coddled and cozied and coffeed up and caked up and whatever up, and we're complaining. Really, I need to go there and listen to the Word of God. And what about that preacher that preached? Ah, we got to find another place. I mean, we're spoiled. And I think how they went, you know what? We're going to give God our complete attention. Now, granted, they were slow. It took them a while. But, man, when they got there, they were there. And it reminds me of Luke chapter 10. So if you're in your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38, it says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now, she's a little upset. She's irritated. And Jesus answers her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." Listen, Mary gave Jesus her complete attention. She wasn't going to allow life to distract her. She wasn't going to allow work to distract her. She wasn't even going to allow her complaining sister to distract her. Mary said, man, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus right here for a while. I'm going to take the good part. Now, if you want to miss this, you go ahead and miss it, and you keep working, but I'm not missing it. And so even with the pressure of family, with the pressure of knowing that when Jesus left the house, that Martha was just going to chew her up. Mary, girl, I'm going to tell you ever do that to me again, we're going to talk. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You get the pressure that she's under, but Mary said, "I don't care. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm taking the good part, and I'm not letting anything take me away from that." Undivided attention, guys. Wow, that is good stuff. And that's what I think. I think we miss the blessing of God because we don't give God our undivided. We have the energy to do everything we need to do except for read the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we... Right? You get that whiplash going? You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one? But, man, let a show come on that you want to watch. Woo! I'm up and I'm perky now. Let's go do... Hey, go to church. We sleep in church. Remember, we have this agreement. On Sunday mornings, I put everybody to sleep. Through the week, you guys keep me up. That's kind of a good thing, you know? What is it that when it comes to the Word of God, we don't have energy for? When it comes to the things of God, we don't have energy for. What is it going on that we so have what it takes to occupy the world and to entertain the things of the world, but when it comes to the things of God, we're too tired. Our schedule's too busy. What is it? I mean, it's crazy. It's just crazy. God's Word deserves our complete attention. Number two, God's Word deserves our respect. Look here in Nehemiah 8:4-6. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform, which, by the way, let me remind you that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah in the Jewish Bible is one book. And what happened was it was divided and put in here, divided, because it was literally two complete different things going on with Nehemiah and with Ezra. Ezra was called in 13 years prior to this to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was called in to rebuild the wall. And so when they put it in the Bible, the canon, if you will, they just divided it. Nothing was changed. They just took the two books and said, okay, or the one book and said, okay, this is all about Ezra. This is all about Nehemiah. So now you see Ezra is on the scene. Ezra's always been on the scene. Ezra has been here since the beginning of the rebuilding of the wall. But he's just in the backdrop because it wasn't Ezra's job to do the wall. It was Nehemiah's job. But now Ezra is a priest who comes in and he is going to teach the Word of God. That was his job. That's why he came in and rebuilt the temple. So now we have in chapter verse 4, 8:4 of Nehemiah. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood all these other people. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Complete respect. I'm going to tell you, man, when the Word of God was opened, these people were so hungry, they stood and they listened and they listened and they listened as Ezra read the Word of God. You know, when I come up here and I preach, I'm an excitable person anyway, so obviously when I preach, I get a little excited. But I watch these other churches and I go online, and yes, I do that. And I wondered, you know, some of these teachers or preachers, they preach the Word of God, but you find that they try to be entertaining. Because they feel they got to entertain the people to get them in the door. They feel they got to have this big thing going on to get people in, and then the next thing you know, it's got to be bigger and bigger. And you know, eventually you just run out of big. I mean, you can only get so big, and then it gets boring again, right? And so for me, I'd rather just build this church on the Word of God. That's what was happening here, is Nehemiah just started reading the Word of God. He just read it. And the people were enthralled by it. Man, when they heard the Word of God, out of respect, they stood and they listened in awe of what God had to say to them. And I wonder what our lives would be like if we listened to God in awe of His wonderfulness, of His greatness, of His power, of His might, of His love. I wonder what our life would be like if we stood in respect and awe of who God is. Wow. You know, half our problems would disappear and the other half wouldn't matter. It's just, it is what it is, guys. And so we see here that they stood in awe of God out of respect for God. Revelation 7:9, by the way, I just want you guys to know that we're going to be standing too one day. Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Oh, there's going to be a day we're going to stand, guys. There's a day we're going to be standing. Which side are you going to be on when you're standing there? Are you going to be on God's side because you're a child of God's? Or are you going to be standing there because even the enemies are going to be standing before God? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So we know everybody's going to go before God at one point. Revelation 7:11 says, "All the angels stood around the throne." There's standing going on. Why? Because it's respect. It's respect. And I think sometimes that we need to give God respect. So how do we show respect to God's word? By giving it place in our lives. If we're going to respect God and God's word, we got to give it its place in our lives. That's how we give it respect today. We give God a place in our lives. That may be reading, studying, whatever it is, guys. But if you don't give it place in your lives, you're not respecting the Word of God. And you definitely can't live it because you don't know it. John 14:21 says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Listen, God says, you love me, you keep my commandments, you show me, Jesus saying this. He says, man, I will show you who I am in so many great ways. We wonder why we don't see God at work. We don't see God doing anything because we don't invite him. We say we love him, but our lifestyle says something different. Guys, we've really got to get serious about God. I mean, we've really got to get serious about God. Why do we come to church? I mean, really, obviously I don't want an answer, but I want you to think about it. Why do we come to church? What purpose? We can go anywhere on Sunday morning. We don't even have to go anywhere. We can just, you know what? We can just sit on the couch or in the chair and we can play our pre-recorded UFC fights all day Sunday and just chill out. Okay, so you guys wouldn't do that. But you can watch a movie. You can do whatever you want. You can do nothing. You can do anything. Why do we choose to come to the house of God? Because we know it changes our lives. We know it does. And if even if we haven't lived it, we've seen it through other people that live it. And deep down we go, I want some of that. Man, I want God's hand on me like that. I remember one time we were at the church that I went to, and Jennifer, who was a lady that would sing, she got up to sing one day as an opening for our classes. This is before the service. We'd have the opening, and it was a large church, so in the gym. And Jennifer Hamilton got up to sing. And when she got up to sing, she could sing. This girl could sing. And I remember standing beside my friend. His name was Mike. And he was a multimillionaire. Very good friends with the coach of the Redskins. And just, he was intermixed with upper echelon people. And he was, financially, he was not hurting. And I remember he and I were standing there and we were talking. Jennifer got up to sing. And she just became captivating. And we're both watching her. And all of a sudden, as she's singing, she just starts crying. Mike said this to me. He goes, man, what I wouldn't give for the Holy Spirit to come over me like that. And I looked at him and I said, Mike, all you got to do is change your lifestyle and love Jesus more. And he will. And then, of course, he looked at me like, you need to be quiet. That was that look on his face because I called him on it. But if we want it, that's what we got to do. We got to get serious with Jesus and we got to love him and we got to love his word. And then he said, you know what? I'll show myself to you. in a great and mighty way. Kind of like when Moses had the Shekinah glory come over him when he came off of the mountain because he had just spent time with God 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't know if you noticed this, but think about this for 1 second. How many have ever read that about Moses where he went up on the mountaintop? How many ever noticed when they read it that it said that Moses went up on the mountaintop and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with Jesus and he never ate or drank anything? Nothing. For 40 days, for 40 nights, he never ate or drank a thing. Now, if you listen to the doctors and the world, they'll tell you, listen, you can, by the way, don't anybody go 40 days and 40 nights without water and food, okay? Because I don't need you to go, well, my pastor said you could do it and not die. Don't do it. Because your body will only last a few days without water, but your body can last a few weeks without food. But he went 40 days and nights without water and without food. And he came off the mountain strong. And he came off the mountain with the Shekinah glory of God, where people looked at him and they seen God in him. And that's what I'm talking about, guys. Listen, it is staying in there with God and spending time with God, and it changes our lives and we understand. Man, do we want it? How bad do you want it? Then spend time with God and you'll obtain it. If you don't, you're not going to get there. The third thing. Aren't you glad there's only five things today? The third thing, God's word is understandable. God's word is understandable. And I want you to see in verses 8, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. So you have all these people. It says also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shebathai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So we see right here that they helped the people to understand what God was saying. The priests were helping the people. But I want you to see that you know, even though I can help you understand the Word of God, you can read the Word of God and understand it too, because look here in 2 Corinthians 1:13. For we are not writing any other thing. This is what Paul says. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. He says, I'm not writing anything to you but what you understand. You know this. You understand it. This isn't rocket science. We can understand this. The problem is we don't sit down and read it. If you ever sat down and read, listen, I'm challenging everyone right now today. I'm challenging everyone. Read the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuchs, the books of Moses, the book of the law. Read it. The Torah, all those names are for the first five books of the Bible. So you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read those five. They were one book. They were divided up according to topic. Genesis is the beginning. Exodus is exiting Egypt. Leviticus is the law. That's just how it was done. And Moses wrote all of them. So if you read from Genesis all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, literally, it's a story. It just unfolds. And you will gain so much understanding and knowledge that you'll step back and go, wow. And then you'll email me, text me, or call me and go, hey, I appreciate the challenge. Man, I learned a lot. And then don't forget Joshua. You want to read Joshua because Deuteronomy, by the way, when you get to Deuteronomy, you can actually read all of Deuteronomy and get everything that the first four books said because they just repeat it all. But keep it concise. So if you just want the meat of it, go to Deuteronomy. If you want full understanding, read all five. And then read Joshua. He closes it out. Fantastic, guys. I'm telling you, God's word is understandable. John 16, 12 through 14 says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, being the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We will have understanding if we just take the time to read. You need to read the Bible. The Holy Spirit living in you He'll make understanding of it. Look here in the fourth thing. God's word should affect our lives. God's word should affect our lives. So many times it doesn't, because I don't think it sinks in. I don't know if we're not saved, if our heart's not right. I don't know what it is. Look here in verse 8-9. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" All of a sudden, they hear the word of God, and the word of God pierces their heart. It penetrates them, and here's what they do. They start weeping and crying because they understand that they're sinners. They understood that they did wrong. They understood God loves them. They got the whole picture, and they started weeping. It should affect our lives. Look what they did here in when we go to verse 13. "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths as it is written.' Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one for the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so," which was 1,000 years almost, "and there was very great gladness." So what we see is, we see that the Israelites, they hear that they have to do something. The word of God says, listen, you need to do what's right. And they went, wow, we haven't followed God for 1,000 years. And so you know what we're going to do today? They're weeping, and it's affected their life, and now they're going to go out and start living it. And they make all these decisions to do what is right in the sight of God. That's what we need to do. We don't need to just sit and complain about, oh, where is God? I'm sure the Israelites did that. And I'm sure each one of us have done that at some point. But when we say, where is God? We seek him. We say, okay, has God left or have we left? I'll bet you 1,000 times out of 1,000 times, every time you can't find God, it's because you left. God doesn't go anywhere. He stands there. He's always waiting on us, desiring us, wanting us. We leave. And I want you to see, they change their lives. I put down here, the word of God should stir emotion and action. The word of God should stir emotion. That would be the next slide. The word of God should stir emotion and action. Listen, you hear the word of God, and you shouldn't be the same. And if you're lost and it touches your heart, it should change your life. And if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should touch your life and you should be different. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. That can be translated as weird, but I'll take it. I'm a holy cupcake or fruitcake or whatever I've been called. I'll take it. Because that means you see something in me that you don't see in the world, and that would be Jesus. Because you can't attach holy to anything but God. If you say, I remind you, or that I'm a holy cupcake, or fruitcake, or I'm holy whatever, that tells me you're seeing Jesus. I'll take it. It should affect our emotion and our action. You know, so many times we get moved emotionally, and then when that emotional stir is gone, we go back to doing nothing again. We just go back to doing what we've always done. Nothing. But yet we want God to do something big, but we do nothing. Are we crazy? Just call us Israelites. We're good. That's what they did. Man, we need to be different and let it affect our lives. And I put this down. Some people, instead of changing their actions to match God's word, they change the meaning of God's word to match their actions. That's why we keep doing nothing. We take a verse and we justify our sin. We take a verse and we justify our actions, whatever it is. And we try to make God's word. Listen, I have a cousin of mine who lives the homosexual lifestyle. I'd like to say alternative, but that's too politically correct for me. He lives the alternative lifestyle. And we got in this discussion, and he said, listen, you know where in the Bible it says that homosexuality is an abomination to God? An abomination. That means God says he hates it. He hates it. He hates it with the very fiber and core of his being. He hates it. Just like he does a liar and an adulterer and all these other things. It's an abomination to him. And so he said, oh, you know what? Listen, abomination doesn't mean the same thing today that it did back then, because back then it didn't mean that God hated it. Can I say you're a moron? Really? Talk about changing things to justify your lifestyle. Are you kidding me? And so now none of them talk to me anymore. Okay, that could be a blessing. I don't know. The only time they talk to me is when I post something on Facebook they don't like, then I hear from them. Praise God, I can delete. Okay, the fifth thing and the last thing. God's word brings joy. God, listen, when you watch all this stuff that's going on here in chapter 8, and you see that God gets involved, man, lives are changed, emotion comes in, they start weeping, they understand they're wrong, they understand their sin, and they say, you know what, we got to fix this, and they start taking steps to fix it. I mean, they're on the move here. And then it brings joy. Wow, joy. You know the amazing thing, that's what everybody wants, is joy. They don't even want happiness. You know, happiness is dependent upon happenings. Happiness is totally dependent upon getting a new car, getting new clothes. I'm happy because I got a new outfit today. Isn't this cool? $16 for the whole thing. Okay, minus the boots, socks, underwear, and t-shirt. $16 for the shirt and the pants. JCPenney, big sale. Go. Yeah. I shop twice a year. I shop at the end when they're having the clearance on their winter items, and I shop at the end when they're having a clearance on their spring items or summer or fall or whatever it is at the end of September, October. Man, I get some great deals. I have that's happy. I'm happy. I got happy things going on right now. But joy is what we really want. You know what joy is? Happiness is depending upon that things that are happening are good. Now we're happy. Joy means that we are absolutely, completely content and at peace in our heart, even when we can't find a good sale on the clothes we want. Or we can't get the new car we want. Or we can't get the house we want. Or we don't get the job we want. Or we don't get, or we don't have, or we don't. It doesn't matter. Listen, the world could be crumbling around you, and you can have joy in your heart because you know God's on the throne. All of us want that joy. Man, when your world's falling apart and your family's passing away, or there's fights or struggles and your household is in an uproar and your school's in an uproar and your work is in an uproar, or you're unemployed, whatever it is. And you know what? You see people that are going, hey, you know what? God's in control. And you go, man, I want that. I want what they have. What is that? It's called joy. It's called joy. The joy of the Lord. By the way, joy only comes from the Lord. You can't get joy anywhere else but from God. You can't get that contentment anywhere else but from God. And then you say, well, God's not real. God's not real to you because you've not stepped out on faith. God says, I don't have to prove to you I exist. I exist because I created everything. You want to see me? Look around. What, you think that everything is in order because it just an explosion happened and it just happened, everything happened to fall in order? My eyeballs happen to be in perfect place. My ears happen to be a little big but in perfect place. My hair happened to be gone, but it was there. I mean, listen, think about how perfect that you were created to do everything. Listen, you need adrenaline. Somebody scares you. All of a sudden, you got adrenaline. Man, it's, boom, you can go. Your body heals. Everything. It's amazing how God created us. Do you realize that if it weren't for the trees and the plants, you couldn't breathe? Well, what does a tree and a plant got to do with me? Because God synced it all up that way. Man, God created us. And he loves us. And he brings joy. And he just wants us to believe in him and love him and follow him. He's a jealous God. He wants all of us for him. He's not jealous of us. He's not jealous of anything you have because he owns you. and everything you have. He's jealous for you. In other words, he doesn't want anything else to have you. Man, when you reach that point where nothing has you but God, joy. Joy. Oh, unspeakable joy. Man, I'm telling you, the joy. He says here in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God is. Righteousness and peace and joy. Listen, if you are not a happy Christian, then you are not pleasing God. Because you should have joy. You should have joy. I know a lot of complaining Christians. Man, we need to treat them like an ox and just put the muzzle on them, amen? God says, listen, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Think about that, guys. If you don't have that, you're missing the kingdom of God. You're missing everything God wants you to have. And there's only one way to obtain it. It's like they did in the square when Ezra took out the word of God and it filled their heart and it filled their mind and it filled their soul. And they overflowed with contentment because only the word of God can do that. Nothing else. Anything else is just momentary and monetary. But the word of God is forever. Forever. The joy, the peace, the righteousness. Forever. That's the kingdom of God. That's where he wants us. And I think that as soon as we realize that, the more we study the word of God and understand the word of God, the more your joy and your righteousness and your peace will increase. Guys, that's where we're at. That's Nehemiah chapter 8. Man, I'm taking a breath. I'm a little excited. I'm just a little excited. The joy of the Lord. What we miss when he's not our focal point. That was the difference, guys, here in chapter 8, is when they went to the square, they made God their focal point. And when that happened, their lives changed. Changed. Maybe one day we'll understand that. Maybe one day we'll make the Word of God our focal point, and our lives will change. But you got to make one step before you make the other. And the first step you got to make is to make sure Jesus Christ is your Savior. If he's not your Savior, you don't know him. The Bible says that without him, you'll never know the Father. You'll never see the Father, which means you will never get to heaven. Without him, you'll never have the joy and the peace and the righteousness, because the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our heart and it becomes a floodgate. Which I find interesting that they were at the water gate. Life's in the water. Isn't that interesting where they met? It was new life for them. Their thirst was quenched. How many here are thirsting for something different than what the world has to offer? You've been living it and you've been dying in it, but yet you want something different. Read Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who doesn't entertain himself with sin, but meditates on the word of God. I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing, guys. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, number one, you're not going to heaven. Number two, you'll never have the joy and the peace and the righteousness that I'm talking about. You'll never be moved by the scriptures because God's not in you, and he's got to be in you via the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will move you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God, Spirit of God comes and lives and resides within you and seals you, that's from head to toe, fingertip to fingertip, unto the day of redemption. You're his. And then he teaches you, and he protects you, and he builds you, and he forgives you, and he loves you, and he shows you mercy and grace, and he bless. God's so good. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. You only think you have a relationship or a religion. Religion will send you to hell. Relationship with Jesus Christ, that's where it's at. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, and in your heart of hearts, you answer, if you can say, if I were to ask you, if you were to die right now, don't do it, but if you were to die right now, you know that you know you'd go to heaven. If you can't answer that with a resounding yes, then I say it's time that you take care of business with God. And here's how you do it. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, your heart says, I want Jesus, and today I'm going to give my life to Jesus. So you pray this prayer. Mind you, the words don't save you. It's the heart condition that saves you. Do you want Jesus as your Savior? Do you want heaven as your home? The words that I'm going to ask you to pray or repeat after me is just a roadmap to take you through the process so you have complete understanding. That's all it is. Salvation is from the heart. If you wish to receive Christ today and give your life to God, you repeat after me quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, right now I surrender my all to you. Right now, Jesus, I repent of all my sin, all my wrongdoing. I lay it at the foot of the cross. Right now, Jesus, I believe that you shed your blood for me. That on the day of Calvary, when you died and you shed your blood, it was to pay for my sin. Right now, Jesus, I want to say thank you. Right now, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior. I surrender it all to you. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.